So why are you laughing? I think I look good as a king. One thing for sure, I like being a king. I like having my own throne. And if you're honest, you like being a king too, right? All of us have born with an innate nature to be king. We want to be in charge of our kingdom. We don't like people telling us what to do with our lives. After all, we know what's best for us and our kingdom. Ever since I can remember, I like the idea of being in charge of my life. Went to school. That cramped my style a little bit because I had teachers telling me what to do. I had parents tell me what to do. And I couldn't wait till I get to be a grown-up and I could really live out my kinghood. Then I got married. How many of you noticed the signs for this sermon title this morning? My kingdom come, my will be done. Now, is that what your Bible says? Is that how we should pray? Where's Chris Heaston? Is Chris here this morning? He's in Philly. I saw Chris this morning, or on this weekend. I called him in, I was meeting with him. And I said, Chris, what do you think of the sermon title? And he was like, well, it's just from the Bible, right? I mean, you just didn't really get creative. I'm like, well, it's not exactly from the Bible. I made a subtle but significant change. Because isn't that how all of us live? We pray for and we live for my will and my kingdom to be done. Some of us are better at being king over our kingdom than others. Some of you this morning, if you're honest, you recognize that you haven't been doing a real good job of being king over your kingdom. You've made some poor choices and your life is chaotic, somewhat in chaos, because you haven't been doing a real good job of being king over your kingdom. Some of you are doing a good job of being king over your kingdom. You've been successful. You have a good career. You have a good family. You have a nice house. But here's the problem. If you're on the throne of your life, if you're overseeing your life, your kingdom, and you're the king, and you've been successful, do you know what the shame is? The reality is, when you die, when you pass from this earth, your kingdom is over. And you and I have the opportunity to live for the King of Kings, for a kingdom that will outlast our life. Jesus spoke a lot about a kingdom. In fact, look at what he said in Matthew chapter 4. It's on the screens, verse 17. This is at the very beginning of his ministry. He says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What was Jesus saying? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, if you remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago on Easter, is to turn, to have a different direction, to turn. In the analogies of a kingdom, when we repent, we get off the throne, right? We say, God, you be on the throne. Just bear with me here. I'm going to give up being a king. The question that I want you to think about right up front here is, who is on the throne in your kingdom, in your life? It's a pretty important question. Some people ask the question to themselves, did I say the right prayer when I became a Christian? Did it work? Because I don't think it worked. It's not about saying a prayer. It's not about saying the right prayer. It's not about whether it works. I'm not even sure it's about whether or not you call yourself or label yourself a Christian. The question for all of us this morning is, who is on the throne? Have we surrendered the lordship, the kingship of our life, and placed the one who belongs on the throne in our lives? I'm working from a premise this morning that if you're here, if you got up on a Sunday morning, came through that blustery parking lot, rather than doing all sorts of other things that you may want to do today, and you're here this morning, your desire is to live for God's kingdom. If that's your heart, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6 as we look at the Lord's Prayer. Jesus referenced the kingdom in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. We're going to do like we did last week. I will read the introduction in verse 9, and then I would like for us to say together, out loud, read together the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray, together with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. If you were here with us last week, we looked at verse 9. Our Father. Hopefully this week, as you said, dear Heavenly Father, you remember that your Father in heaven is a Father who knows us, who cares about us, who has His best interest at heart. As a Father cares for and protects and provides for His children is how God relates to us, and He wants us to relate to Him. He is in heaven, meaning He is God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And we live our lives, hallowed be your name, honoring His name, not to make a name for ourselves, but to live for His name. This morning we want to unpack and understand verse 10, where Jesus told the disciples, told us, His followers, that we should pray by saying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the New Testament, the kingdom of God is not physical territory. The term is used to describe the reign of God. God's kingdom extends over the hearts of all who will acknowledge Him as King and who will submit to His rule. So to pray, your kingdom come, is to ask God the Father to expand the rule over the territory of our hearts and of our lives. Take a look at Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 22, as Jesus communicates this. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within you. In other words, God reigns in our hearts, reigns in our lives. God's kingdom is advanced through our lives as He is King in our lives. But there's also a futuristic element to the kingdom that Jesus often talked about in His life and ministry. In Revelations chapter 11, we see it referenced as well. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." That is what is to come. And so when we see in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus told the disciples, this is how you should pray, He was referencing God's kingdom in our hearts. And also, He was referencing the coming kingdom, the coming day when Christ will return. And God's kingdom will be set up on the new heaven and the new earth. As you come in here this morning, each of us have different things that we're wrestling with in our lives, in our families, in our neighborhoods, at work. And you might be saying, well, Jeff, how does the Lord's Prayer relate to my life this week and what I'm dealing with? In other words, if I pray, God, your kingdom be done, your will to be done, what does that look like? What is the path I need to walk? You see, it's not just about a prayer, because you and I can pray the Lord's Prayer. But the challenge, the goal is for us to align our hearts with that prayer. So it's not just words, but that our lives and our hearts are aligned with the Lord's Prayer. What does that look like? Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, we see that Jesus lives out the Lord's Prayer. In a sense, he practiced what he taught. The Lord's Prayer wasn't just a prayer to Jesus. Matthew 26, the context is Jesus and his disciples have just had the Last Supper in the upper room. It is the night before he was to be crucified, and he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. We want to read verses 36 through 46 of Matthew chapter 26. Follow along as I read. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" He asked Peter, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the very same thing. Verse 45, then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Do you see the correlation between how Jesus is living out the last days of his life with the Lord's Prayer? Can you see how Jesus is modeling the Lord's Prayer? I want to give you three words that characterizes Jesus' life. Three words that coincide with verse 10 of the Lord's Prayer. The first word is this, is surrender. If God's kingdom is going to be advanced in our lives, it will happen from a surrendered heart. Verse 39, when Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." In other words, that's what he wanted. That's what he desired. He didn't want to have to face the suffering. But yet, he says, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus didn't just tell the disciples to pray, "God's kingdom come, God's will to be done." No, Jesus lived it out. He surrendered his will for the Father's will. Surrender, as each of you know, is not easy. Why? Because we want to be king. We want to be comfortable. We want success. But Jesus taught and modeled that the prayer of our heart needs to be, "God, your will be done, not mine." God's kingdom will never be advanced in our lives, families, or church without surrender. Surrender is the road. God's purposes, God's will, God's kingdom cannot be advanced in Christ's life except through him surrendering his will. And it's no different for you or I. For God's kingdom to be advanced in our lives, in our families, in our marriage, in our circumstances, it comes through surrender. Surrender is critical, it's crucial. It is the path that God has chosen for the advancement of His kingdom. It is the path. It is the road for you and I to walk every single day. The road of surrender. Some of us think that the road is greater commitment, that I need to try harder, that God's kingdom will be advanced in my life if I try harder, if I work harder, if I'm more committed. There's a place for commitment, but God's kingdom is advanced through surrender, not through greater commitment. Take a look at the quote in your handout if you're following along this morning. It's by an individual by the name of Dan Webster. It's a workbook that I went through many years ago, and it left a significant impression on me. I've never forgot this section from that workbook. Let me share it with you this morning. Dan Webster says, "Commitment challenges us to a higher level of determination. Surrender calls us to yield our soul to God's higher purposes. Commitment is me saying that I'll do better. Surrender is giving up and allowing God to do His work through me. Commitment is my best effort. Surrender is God's competency working through me. Commitment is writing big, impressive verbal checks." In other words, making big promises to God of what we're going to do for Him. "Surrender unleashes the grace that can cash them in. Commitment is me trying. Surrender is me trusting. Commitment is me working for Christ. Surrender is Christ working through me. Commitment is me striving. Surrender is me submitting." Here again, don't misunderstand me. There is a place for commitment. I'm not anti-commitment. We need to be committed to our marriages. We need to be committed to our children, to our relationships, to our church, to our jobs. There is a place for commitment. But if God's kingdom is going to be advanced through our lives, if we're going to not just say the Lord's Prayer, but we're going to live it out from our hearts, it will come through greater surrender, not greater commitment. Paul Tripp, in his book, Whiter Than Snow, a devotional, take a look what he says. Think about this. "Thy kingdom come is a dangerous prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is a dangerous prayer. For it means the death of your own sovereignty. It means the death of our own kingship. In other words, we're not on the throne anymore. It means your life will be shaped by the will of another. It means that you will experience messiness, discomfort, difficulty of God's refining grace. It means, here's the word, surrendering the center of your universe to the one who alone deserves to be there." Again, you and I can live for our kingdoms. But we can trade in living for our kingdom to be part of the grand kingdom that will last for eternity. His kingdom can be advanced in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, as we surrender. If you look back to Matthew chapter 26, zero in again on Jesus' prayer to God the Father in verse 39 and verse 42. He says, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." Verse 42, he uses the same analogy. "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." To help you understand the analogy that Jesus was using to communicate to God the Father, you need to understand that just hours before, he was in the upper room. And he was partaking of the Last Supper, the bread and the cup. And Jesus knew that when he was partaking of that cup at the Last Supper, that he was partaking of the cup of suffering, that he was partaking of the cup of death. And now he's just hours removed from the Last Supper. And in a few hours, he will be crucified. And so Jesus is crying out to God the Father, and he says, "Is there any way that this cup can be taken from me? Do I have to drink the cup? The cup of my death, the cup of suffering." But then he says, may your will be done. Yet not as I will, but as you will. The second word that helps us to live out the Lord's Prayer. The second word that helps us to align our hearts with the Lord's Prayer. The second word that helps us to have God's kingdom advanced in our lives is the word acceptance. Jesus needed to accept the cup of suffering. There is not one person in here who innately desires suffering. We all, like Jesus, want to find another path, want another cup. We don't want the cup of suffering. But for God's kingdom to be advanced, it means suffering. There's no shortcuts. There's no way around it. Some of you are in situations that you might not have used the word suffering, but you're suffering. There's trials. There are challenges. They've been with you for a long, long time. There's no end in sight. And you say, do I have to go this road, God? Isn't there another way? Isn't there a shortcut? Can I have another cup? Do I have to drink the cup of suffering, of death? God's kingdom is advanced in our hearts through suffering. See what Philippians 1:29 says. I think I have it here on the screen. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. When you and I came to that point where we got off the throne and we put God on the throne, we accepted Christ. We said we're going to follow Jesus. Not only are we believing in Him, but we're also taking the cup. And we're saying we're going to suffer for Christ, with Christ. You see, in this earthly kingdom, suffering is the word that is continued to use to describe the Christian life. It's what He called us to. It's what He uses to prepare us to reign with Him. What biblical character modeled the acceptance of suffering probably better than any other individual? Sort of the poster child for acceptance of suffering. Job, okay? Take a look at these verses from Job. For those of you who are not familiar with the story of Job, and for those of you who are, try to put yourself in his shoes, okay? Job is a blessed man. He's prosperous. He's righteous. He's living for the Lord. All of a sudden, out of the blue, there was all these things going on in the spiritual realm, but Job was unaware of. Out of the blue for Job, a messenger comes up and says, all of your livestock, all of your sheep, your goats have been destroyed. Then after that messenger leaves, another messenger comes up and says, all of your servants were destroyed and killed. And then the biggest blow is a servant comes up, a messenger comes up and says, all of your children have been killed. His response is recorded in Job chapter 1. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, demonstrating his submission to God. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. That was a man who understood that God was king. That was a man who was willing to accept the suffering that God brought into his life. In Job chapter 2, we see that it doesn't end there. Job was covered with sores, it says from head to toe, all over his body, painful, ugly sores. Sores that keep you awake at night. Sores that have you in pain and agony 24/7. Can't imagine having that physical pain, dealing with the eternal grief and loss and pain. And Job's wife gives a natural response and says, why don't you curse your God and die? Be done with Him and be done with life. And his response to her is recorded here in Job chapter 2, verse 10. You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Think about that. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? You see the word? Accept. In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. If we're going to pray that prayer, we need to align our hearts. And aligning our hearts with that prayer is us being willing to accept that God is going to use suffering to come into our lives, to mold us, to refine us, that His purposes, that His kingdom will be advanced through suffering. There's no shortcuts. Take a look at the quotes that I have on the back underneath acceptance. Packer says, "Thy will be done," when we pray that, "expresses the spirit of meekness, which accepts without complaining whatever God sends or fails to send." Sometimes it's not what God sends, it's what He doesn't send, what He doesn't do for us, how He doesn't answer our prayers the way we want, that we need to accept. Elizabeth Elliot, the third quote there, again, brings us back to the example of Jesus. She says, "But we can always look at the experience of our lives in the light of the life of our Lord Jesus, who learned obedience not by the things He enjoyed, but by the things He suffered. Was there suffering in His life? A great deal. Losses? All kinds. Was it His glory that was at stake? No. His single aim was to glorify His Father, and He did just that every moment of His life. The work He did was the work He saw His Father do. The words He spoke were the words His Father had given Him. The purpose of His coming was to fulfill the will of the Father. His death was because He loved the Father. There was no thought of Himself. He accepted suffering. He willingly laid down His life. He poured out His very soul unto death. Shall not we, His servants, tread the same pathway?" I'm thankful for the example of Job. I'm very thankful for the example of Jesus, who has modeled for us what does it look like to reflect the Lord's Prayer in our hearts and lives, to align with the Lord's Prayer. But I'm also very thankful for individuals here and now who have modeled for me, who are modeling for me, what does it look like to walk and accepting what God is bringing into our lives. Many of you know Ed and Ruth Root. Ed and Ruth are in a situation where they need to accept what God's will is for their lives. For those of you who don't know Ed and Ruth, they've been part of this church family for a long time. They're in their 90s. Ed was in the hospital not too long ago. The doctor's report was not good. His daughter came in this past week from Indiana so they could begin to make plans. I had the wonderful privilege and opportunity to be with Ed and Ruth on Thursday afternoon and their daughter, Elaine. I was blessed. I was encouraged. I was challenged. We laughed together. We cried together. We held hands and we prayed together at the end. And here's what Ruth says as I finished that prayer. She says, "Jeff," she said, "over the years, we've learned to take one day at a time and to accept what God brings." There is a lot of truth. There's a lot of wisdom. That's how you and I walk. For God's glory, for God's kingdom. We live one day at a time and we accept what God brings. Let's continue to look at the example of Jesus. Look with me at verse 46. Jesus says, "Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." You say, well, what's significant about "rise, let us go"? Rise, let us go are action words. They're reflecting obedience. The third thing that Jesus demonstrated as He was modeling the Lord's Prayer for all of us was obedience. First He was surrendered, then He was willing to accept the cup of suffering, and then He was willing to say, "Rise, Let us go. Let us take the step. Let us take the step that God is asking me to take. The step of obedience. The question that you and I need to wrestle with this morning is, what is the step of obedience that God is asking me to take this morning? What is the Spirit of God convicting you of this morning? What is He laying on your heart? Because He's going to ask you to surrender parts and elements of your life, parts that are not surrendered. And with that surrender of the heart, He's also going to ask you to take a step of obedience. God's kingdom is advanced. Yes, through a surrendered heart. Yes, through accepting suffering. But God's kingdom is also advanced through obedience. You and I have literally hundreds of choices every day when we need to choose between obeying God and choosing His will rather than doing what we want. It's not easy. Surrender isn't easy. Accepting isn't easy. Obedience isn't easy. Let's look at the last quote here by J.I. Packer. He says, "So understand, thy will be done takes some praying." Thy will be done takes some praying. Takes some praying for me, because that's not where I start out every day. Every day I start out and I want to be king. And I might get up and begin to reorient my life on God's kingdom and say, "God, your will be done, not mine today." But some part during the day, all of a sudden, I say, "God, get off the throne. Let me on the throne. I want my will to be done in this situation. I want to respond this way to this person." But I need to walk in submission. I need to take the step of obedience that God is asking me to take. Let's finish the quote. "I cannot sincerely ask for the doing of God's will without denying myself. For when we get down to the business of everyday living, we regularly find that it is our will rather than His that we want to do or see happening." I don't know what's going on in your heart this morning. I don't know what's going on in the circumstances of your life, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your community, at work. I don't know all that you're dealing with in the context of your marriage. I don't know all the challenges and struggles. But God wants to use all of those circumstances this week for the advancement of His kingdom in your heart and in your life. And it's going to happen through surrender, through acceptance, and through obedience. Let's pray. Just give you a moment to quiet your heart. See if you can discern what the Holy Spirit is whispering to you this morning. What is it that you need to surrender? What circumstances do you need to accept? What step of obedience do you need to take? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your kingdom would be advanced as you speak into our hearts and our lives this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.